This series entitled Enemies of the Home, and just have been studying what is it that Satan's using to defeat the home as God intends it to be, and then what can we do, what can we learn, what can we apply from the Word of God to help us defeat that enemy and to have a victorious Christian home. And we've been studying those various attributes throughout this month. And this morning we're going to study the subject, defeating the enemy of an unforgiving spirit. Defeating the enemy of an unforgiving spirit. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And God challenges you and I in His Word that we're to put away bitterness, and then we are to put on forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness one to another, because that's what God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, two little boys were playing in their room, and mom was in the kitchen, and she was cooking and preparing dinner, and these boys were playing together. One was 5 and one was 2, and all of a sudden she heard a scream, and she didn't quite know maybe what was going on, so she ran in to the room, and that little 2-year-old boy had grabbed his brother's hair and had pulled it with all of his might, and even had some still right there in his hand, and the boy was crying, and mom was trying to deal with the situation, and she was consoling her 5-year-old son, and she said, now your brother didn't mean to do it. He's 2. He doesn't even know what that feels like. He doesn't even know what he's doing. And so she kind of got it all figured out, and he was doing a little bit better, and she left, and she no sooner got back to the kitchen to finish dinner, and she heard another scream, and she thought, what in the world's going on with these boys? And so she ran back into the room, and she came in, and that was the little 2-year-old boy that was screaming, and she looked, and she said, what happened? And her 5-year-old son looked at her, and he said, well, now he knows how it feels to have his hair pulled. And those of you in the 8:30 service, thank you for being gracious. Pastor stole my joke this morning. I had that before him, but he used it anyway. Now, it is amazing how hard we work to attain a commitment level in a relationship. Remember when you first met your spouse? You remember the effort you went into to kind of win their heart? Do you remember the things you used to do to let them know how special they were to you? Do you remember that? And by the way, sometimes it's good to remember that. It's good to rehearse that and to continue living this way even now in your relationship. But even as we do all of that and work and invest in our relationship in such a way, it's amazing how to that same person who we fell in love with, who we did everything to gain their respect and their trust and to convince them that we love them and they were special to us, it's amazing through life how these relationships in which we earn this and we work towards it and we strive towards it can lead to sometimes moments where there's resentment to the very same person. In fact, they say that love is blind, but marriage is the eye opener. And sometimes in life, we get into a committed relationship and we begin enjoying life together and things change if we're not careful. And often at the root of that change is the response that our spouse or someone in our family has towards something that we don't understand. There's a response coming from them to us about something that doesn't make any sense to us because it is greater than the situation in which we're dealing with at hand. And oftentimes that derives from something in their past or something in the past of your relationship that now is beginning to surface as you move along. And there are thousands of Christians in America this morning that are struggling with bitterness and harboring an unforgiving spirit. And Satan loves to bring up the past when we're trying to deal with present day issues and problems. And this morning, we're going to ask God to help us to learn from His Word, how do we deal with our past? And how do we release its control over our presence and our future? Because if we don't learn how to do that in our relationships, we're going to struggle mightily for the long whole. So how do we do that according to the Word of God at Ephesians chapter 4? Well, let's jump into our study this morning and see, first of all, the reality of bitterness. Bitterness is a reality. The Bible says in our passage, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There is an acceptance of the fact that bitterness is going to be there. It's something we're going to have to choose to put away, to get rid of. Now, bitterness is settled hostility that possesses the inner man. It's a feeling of anger and resentment caused particularly by perceived unfairness and suffering or in an adverse circumstance. We're harboring some hurt, we're harboring an offense, we're harboring a time in which it did not go our way. And God teaches you and I that if we harbor that bitterness, then that bitterness will lead to wrath, which will begin to grieve the Spirit of God within us and begin to rob the joy of our life. Now, the reality of bitterness, where does it come from? Letter A, I would submit that some are bitter because of their past. Something in their past happened that they've never been able to get victory over. It might be something with their parents. It might have been an abusive situation. It might have been something that happened that was cruel, very unfair, mistreatment. I don't know. But many people that have bitterness rooted in their heart, it often has been there for quite some time. It's rooted in their past, and it keeps coming up over and over again. Whenever I think of that and how to get victory over it and who in the Bible faced such a thing, I always think of Saul. Now, Saul was the man hired by the Roman government to go from city to city and extinguish Christians. He went from village to village and found out who were the committed and loyal followers of Jesus Christ, and then he killed them. Theologians tell us that in his work, in that role, that some 2,500 to 3,000 Christians probably lost their life at his hand. And if you know the story of Saul in the Scriptures, he was on the Damascus Road, a bright light shines, and he meets God, quite literally. And he repents of his sin. He goes through a temporary moment there of blindness. God restores his sight. Ananias and others begin to disciple Saul. His name is changed to Paul. And we know Paul of the New Testament as one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Wrote 14 books of the New Testament, 3 missionary journeys, planting churches, encouraging God's people. I mean, we could study the rest of the year in the life of Paul and not even get to all of it. Amazing Christian. But have you ever thought about Paul going back to the very same cities in which he once went to Saul, looking for Christians and killing them? Now going back to those cities, preaching revivals and trying to create and develop disciples and teach people the gospel? Could you imagine preaching a revival meeting and on the second row is the son of the father you killed? That'd be tough. Every city you go to, the memory and the effect of the pain in which you caused. But the Bible says of Paul in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul said, if I'm going to serve God with any measure of effectiveness at all, I've got to do one thing, forget who I used to be. Because if I dwell on the fact of who I used to be and what I used to do and what I went about championing, I'm not going to be anything for God. It will consume my life. I have to put that behind me. And sometimes there's a root of bitterness in us that's something from our past that with God's help we have to leave behind us. But then for some, letter B, they're bitter because of a current relationship. Now, if you feel that way about the person you're sitting next to, just don't point to them for the next little while, all right? But some would say that they are bitter because of a current relationship in their life. It might be their spouse. It might be someone in their extended family. Something's gone estranged. Something's happened. It might be someone in the church. I don't know. But for some, There's bitterness in their life because of a current relationship. Now, God says this to us in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Have you ever thought to ask the question, why did God say that? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God is commanding in the marriage relationship there is not to be bitterness. There's not to be unresolved conflict. There's not to be an unforgiving spirit. There's to be a spirit where we let not the sun go down upon our wrath, where we're working through things in the relationship. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God is warning you and I, don't let the root of bitterness take root in you. Now, you know what bitterness is good at? Bitterness is good at remembering the details. Now, many of us in this room are parents, and what do we know? Repetition is the key to what? Learning, right? If we want to teach our son or our daughter something, we have to go over it again and again and again and again and again. I see Brother Mike back here shaking his head, and Brother Mike and I were standing in the dugout Friday night, and we were watching my son and some other boys out there, and we were thinking to ourselves, how many times this season have we taught them that? And they're not doing that. And we were teasing about, like, Paul, you've got to travail again and again and again and again and again. And in marriage and in parenting, there are just some things you have to do again and again and again and again in order to have success. If you want your spouse to be convinced that you love them, you're probably going to have to say it more than once. If you're going to want your child to do something, you're going to have to teach them probably more than once. You've got to stay after that thing. Repetition is the key to learning. You've got to travail again and again. But can I tell you something this morning? If you want to keep bitterness alive in your heart, you're going to have to rehearse that hurt again and again and again and again. Sometimes what we forget is we're fueling the bitterness. Because bitterness is a master at remembering the details. We rethink them, we relive them, we rehearse them, we refuse to let them go. It happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, but had you had the opportunity this morning to stand up here and to testify, you could tell us as if it happened yesterday. Why? Because there is a rehearsing. That bitterness is stirring up inside of us to remember exactly what it is that happened so that we will not forget. There is a reality of bitterness. But secondly, this morning in our study, let's see the release of bitterness. Now, what does God say? God says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. God says, I want you to put that away. And you say, Brother Rule, that sounds great. How? How do I do that? I've carried this for a long time. I mean, it's deep inside, and it really bothers me. What are the steps to putting this away and releasing the bitterness from my life? Letter A, step number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You have to put away your right to punish someone else for what they've done to you. You have to make the choice to forgive. Just like someone made a choice to hurt or to offend, or to abuse you, you will have to make the choice to forgive them. It is a personal choice, and we must forgive. Is there someone in your life that when their name is mentioned, it just gets you angry? You know, the truth of the matter is that that's often a sign of an unforgiving spirit. We're not willing to let go of something. And we've got to remember, as a believer in Christ this morning, that forgiveness is at the heart of our faith. We're not suggested to forgive. We're not told that if we forgive, you know, we get a double-story mansion. We're not told that if we forgive, we get, you know, a little more lavish location in heaven. No. As a son or a daughter of Christ, of God in Christ as a Christian, we are commanded to forgive. God wants you and I to forgive because He has forgiven us. And when we harbor an unforgiving spirit, when we hold on to the hurt of our heart, when we are unwilling to relinquish that bitterness that is rooted inside of us, God says, then we're fighting against each other. Because if you want my help, God says, I'm going to help you to forgive. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 in your notes, now there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen, when we are in Christ, God's going to help us clean that stuff up and out of our life. And God commands you and I to forgive. And God, you say, where does God get off commanding me to do that? It's very simple. Because He forgave you. And from God's perspective, you will never forgive anyone for anything greater than He has already extended forgiveness to you. So in God's economy, it's not a large ask. From God's perspective, you took way more from God than you will ever have to give. So if you are here as a recipient of the forgiveness of God, and by that I mean you are here as a believer. If you were to die right now, you would spend an eternity in heaven. Not deserving so, but because you have asked God to forgive you for your sins, you have received the alternative payment for your sins through His only begotten Son and His death, burial, and resurrection. God feels like if you have received that, then commanding you to forgive is just kind of part of the deal. It's commanded of Christians to forgive. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, I think you have this quote. It is easier to forgive your spouse or relative if you envision your loving Lord rather than your flawed spouse. Picture doing it for Jesus, and the imposition becomes an honor. Forgiveness is what Christians do. They forgive. Isaiah 43:18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth, and ye shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You say, Brother Rule, I don't think I ever could forgive. I don't think I ever could have victory. I don't think I could ever have peace over this. God says, I'm the God who puts rivers in the desert. I can do this new thing in you. I can give you what you never thought possible. I can give you the strength and the grace to forgive. To forgive is to set a prisoner free, and only to finally discover that that prisoner was you. The famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon said, forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave the tail sticking out of the ground. And you know what? Sometimes in life we're going to face some stuff. And it won't be fair, and it won't be just, and it won't be right. But with God's help, we can forgive. And that's step number one to releasing that bitterness, forgive. But then step number two, letter B, is confession. God says, I want you to forgive, but I want you to confess the fact that bitterness is a sin. I want you to see that you're harboring this hurt in your heart, and your unwillingness to forgive this person for what they did is actually a sin in your own heart. It's something that grieves God in His Spirit that lives in you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30 in our text, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And our heart needs to be, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and a right spirit within me. And we don't want bitterness in our life. And we want to make sure that we understand when we are harboring anger and wrath and bitterness and we're unwilling to forgive someone, we are not only withholding from them what God commands us to give them, we are sinning against God by harboring that in our heart. It's like the sign you see at many restaurants that says, we reserve the right to refuse service to anyone. And so if somebody comes in and they don't want to serve them, they can not serve them, right? Well, in many homes, there's a sign that says, we reserve the right to be bitter. And I would challenge you and I this morning, from my understanding of the Scriptures, that's not all right. We think that, well, I deserve the right to be bitter. And if somebody does this, or somebody says that, or this happens, then they're just getting what's coming to them, and that's my right. I think God looks at you and I and says, well, hang on here. You're my child. I redeemed you. I bought you back. You are not your own. And this is not a right you possess. I want you to be like me. And if you're in the 8:30 service, you've already heard the wonderful story of Jesus Christ on that cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God says, from my perspective, I want you to forgive. And if you're unwilling to do that, then you are allowing something between you and me that will interfere in our relationship until you resolve it. And we've got to confess that this is what this is in the eyes of the Lord. Hudson Taylor said how the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed could we take away an injury from the hand of a loving Father. Instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom it comes to us, it is not a matter of who is the postman. It is the writer of the letter that we are concerned. It matters not who the messenger is. It is with God that His children have to work. And what God is saying is, listen, if something has come into your life that has brought you anger or malice or bitterness, you have got to release that, because you can hold offense against somebody for as long as you want. But the real problem is between me and you, is what God is saying. God is saying, stop worrying about the person who hurt you and start worrying about whether or not we're okay. This is what's important, is this horizontal relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I must forgive. I must confess. But then let her see, thirdly, I must forget. The Bible says that we are to forget those things which are behind. We don't want to ruin our today or our future by living in the past. We don't want to allow our guilt or our anger to dominate the relationships that we have currently. And learning how to forgive and to forget is one of the secrets of a happy Christian life. Listen, everybody in this room is going to face opportunities in which to harbor, to refuse to forgive, and to become bitter. But God wants you and I to forgive and to forget, so that we can live a happy, joyous Christian life. And you say, Brother Rule, but what has happened to me, I don't think I will ever be able to forget. But can I submit to you this morning that in God's power and with His grace, that you can live as if you have forgotten? Forgive and forget. Dale Carnegie talked about his visit to the Yellowstone National Park, where he saw a grizzly bear, and the huge animal was in the center of a clearing, and he was feeding on some discarded camp food. And for several minutes, Dale Carnegie watched as this huge grizzly bear in the middle of this field was feasting on this food all alone. No other creature or person, for that matter, dared to draw close or to partake in this feast in which he was enjoying. But a few minutes into this observation, Dale Carnegie remembers that a skunk slowly walked through the meadow and made his way up to the carnage and began to eat with the grizzly bear. And Dale remembers thinking to himself that the grizzly bear never flinched, never fought back, just became content to share it with the skunk. And Dale Carnegie said, I suspect that the grizzly bear determined it wasn't worth the cost of getting even. Sometimes in our life, we look at stuff that's happened to us and we are so determined to get even that we have forgotten the cost to get even. We are so consumed with making this thing right, to make it even, to score it right, that we have completely lost sight of the price we're paying to do that. That's why God says to His children, forgive because I forgave you. Confess that this has actually come between us
and learn to forget about it, because it's going to cost you far more than you realize if you want to go down the path of trying to make it right. Forgive, confess, forget. You say, but even if I do all of that, I don't know. Can I give you this as we close? Thirdly, the replacement for bitterness. Now, God is so cool. God's like, listen, this isn't the way to do it. Here's how to get it right. But then God goes a step further. Here's how to keep it right. Here's how to prevent getting back into the rut of being bitter. God says, let me give you some replacements. What are they? Letter A, be kind. He says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop harboring an unforgiving spirit. I want you to get that root of bitterness out. I want you to forgive, confess, and forget. And then, instead of being bitter against that person, not talking to that person, talking about that person, be kind to them. Brother Rule, you're nuts. You think I'm going to be kind to that jerk? That's what God said. And be a kind one to another. God says, I'll give you a replacement. Be kind. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. God wants you and I to be kind, to express that kindness to them. And you say, but Brother Rule, if you knew what they did, or if you knew what they've done, or if you knew what they've said, it doesn't make any sense to be kind. Exactly. When people see you being kind, they're thinking, what is wrong with that person? And you know what's wrong with us? God lives within us. We're not our own. We don't handle stuff like unsaved people. We don't react like all the people around the water cooler at work, because we're not our own. We're God's. And our reaction to life is filtered through the fact that we are a child of God. And when the unsaved would say, throw mud back, get angry, yell, curse, get even, go after it, God says, be kind. Be kind. Letter B, be tenderhearted. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. 1 Peter 3:8, the Bible says, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Psalms 133:1, we were reminded, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God says, I want you to treat people as I treat them. I want you to have love and compassion on them as I have. I want you to be kind, and I want you to be tender-hearted. An elderly man was walking the beach one evening, and he found an old lamp, and he picked that lamp up and was kind of cleaning it off, and all of a sudden a genie appeared, and the genie appreciated the man releasing him from the lamp, and he said, in appreciation, I'm going to give you one wish for letting me go. The man thought about that for a minute, and he said, well, my brother and I had a fight about 30 years ago, and he and I haven't spoken to one another since, and my wish is that he would forgive me. Well, sure enough, you could hear the sound of thunder, and the genie did something with his hands, and then he said, your wish has been granted, your brother now will forgive you. And the man was so appreciative of that, and the genie said, now I've got to know, most men would ask for wealth or fame or something of this nature, and you've asked for forgiveness of your brother. Is this because you're older, or you're sick, or you're near death, or why? And the man said, well, no, my health is fine, but my brother's about to die, and he's worth about $60 million. And, you know, sometimes our motive is not right. And God says, listen, I don't want you to suffer from being bitter. I want you to release that. I want you to recognize its potent destruction in your life and get rid of it. Forgive, confess, forget. But then replace it. And not out of the motive of, I'm going to get even, or but just out of the motive of, I want to be obedient to God. And if this is what a child of God does, if this is how they behave, then with God's help, strength, and grace, that's what I want to do. And I want to be kind, and I want to be tenderhearted. Now, can I tell you something this morning as we close? I don't know what's going on in the four walls of your home. But what I know in family ministry is this. Satan loves to take our past, and Satan loves to take our current relationships, and he loves to get us all off track, and all upset,
and everything kind of mounting, and then just drop the bomb. Can I just encourage us as a class this morning? Let's not let bitterness have one more victory in our life or home. Let's recognize its destructiveness and that it is a tool of Satan himself. And this morning, with God's help through his word, let's release it out of our life. And then let's keep it out by behaving as a Christian should behave. You say, Brother Rule, but you don't know what you're asking of me. Can I tell you something in love? I don't. But God does. And God says, I will never ask something of you that I will not help you accomplish. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have all the confidence in the world that if you'll do it in God's strength, you can do it. And God will bless you. And God will heal your life and heal your home. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would refuse to harbor an unforgiving spirit. May we strive to be kind and tenderhearted. May we forgive, confess, and forget. And may we not suffer from the destructiveness of bitterness, but rather may we have liberty and freedom in our lives and our relationships. I pray that you bless all those in our class this week. Help us to live this lesson out and bring us back safely next Sunday is our prayer. And we'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name.